has been a privilege for my wife and I to be with you today and to see you going on. And as you heard, it's one of those nights where I'm going to preach and run. We have a real busy schedule coming up, and any extra day at home is appreciated. If things go well, we should get home to Rochester about 2:30 this morning. My wife got a very long nap this afternoon, so she'll be the backup driver. Lord willing, as we appreciate your prayers, a week from tonight, I'll be in the Detroit, Michigan area for a weekend conference. 2 weeks from tonight, out in Great Falls, Montana, helping a work there of ex-Hutterites in a communal living where the Spirit of God's been saving some. And they've come out penniless, but finding work and meeting in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when you're done speaking, they have so many questions, you might be another hour as they just come up with all kind of questions. And after that, on to back into Portland, Oregon to help with small work. So appreciate for physical strength, spiritual insight, to give what God would have to build up his saints. We appreciate that. Now, the thoughts on my heart this evening as we study the Word of God in our closing session today would take us to Exodus chapter 5, please. Exodus chapter 5. What is on my heart tonight, it is my understanding that the youth group, our brother Marcus Reyes, I've been informed, took this subject with the youth. But I also was informed that maybe only a handful of people that was there will be out tonight. So for that handful sitting there, you're going to get a little review tonight. But for the rest of you, maybe it's something you haven't heard in recent times. Maybe it is. But we do find ourselves in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1. And the context will be the children of Israel. They're still in Egypt. They're still slaves. But God plans to deliver them and take them on to their promised inheritance. But while they're still in Egypt, this happens in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may serve me, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." And the king of Egypt said unto them, "Wherefore do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get you unto your burdens?" God does bless the reading of his word. One of the reasons we're in a passage like this is the New Testament, speaking of the children of Israel and eventually their wilderness experiences, claims this for the church in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. "Now all these things happen unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world or age are come." So that God allowed these things to happen to Israel, saw that they were written for admonition, lessons, instructions of warnings to the church. So that we have a guidebook, for we too are going to a heavenly inheritance, just like they were going to an earthly inheritance. Now, as we begin to look at this initial will of God, they're still slaves under Pharaoh, and the will of God was for them to go initially 3 days' journey into the desert, says verse 3. But we see a couple important opening points here before we really get into our message, and that is if you go back into verse 1, you start to see the purpose of salvation. Look at the end of verse 1. "Let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." Or as Exodus 8:1 will say, "Let my people go that they may serve me." God's goal in redemption is not just to save from the judgment and the problem, is to bring us unto himself for a people to serve him. God never envisioned just saving you to do what you want, but to bring you to himself. You do see the same thing in the New Testament. After Romans rehearses the gospel, then it says in Romans, 12:1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." God's goal in redemption is to bring us to himself. And we see that said here, just not let my people go. It's a bigger message than that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And then we see Pharaoh's response here. He becomes an obstacle. He's their authority. And he says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? I will not let Israel go. I don't know this Lord. He has no authority over me. I control them. I won't let them go. Get back to your work. We start to see also what the Bible means by true freedom. God's going to liberate these slaves and give them freedom. But sometimes, living in the American culture, we might get a wrong idea what biblical liberty or freedom is. You know, to the average American today, freedom would be something like this: the right to choose. That every person has that right to choose, and whether their choice is different than your choice, you need not criticize them. You're to be respected for your choice and they for theirs. And whatever it turns out to be, there's that inalienable right to choose. That, however, is not what the Bible means when it talks about freedom and liberty. What it means, we see right before us in Exodus chapter 5 and elsewhere in Scripture, that a person is restricted. There are obstacles from serving God, and they can't serve God even if they wanted to. Israel could not serve God and hold a feast unto him even if they wanted to. Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I shall obey his voice? I know not the Lord. Neither will I let Israel go. So they couldn't get 3 days journey into the wilderness. The authority wouldn't give them permission. But once God freed them from Egypt and Pharaoh, that restriction was moved. So the biblical liberty becomes free from restriction. So now for the first time, I can do God's will. It's not the right to choose whatever I want to do. It's free from restrictions that hindered me from doing what God wanted me to do. But when I come into biblical freedom, I am free from those obstacles. They don't exist anymore. So for the first time, I can do what God wants me to do. That is the biblical idea of freedom. Now in the initial stage, in fact, the New Testament agrees with that. We'll maybe see it a little more later. But Romans 6:18 to the Christians will put it this way: being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. So, I'm free from sin. You are, but you're servants to righteousness. Free from obstacles that hinder you to do what God wants you to do. Biblical liberty. Now, God's will initially for his people, let me reread verse 3. Exodus 5 and verse 3. And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God. The original request was 3 days' journey, not two, not one, not six, not nine. But God specifically wanted them to go 3 days' journey. Now, doesn't matter how many days it is. Well, God said 3 days' journey. As you study throughout the Scripture, that little expression 3 days, sometimes the third day, it takes on a meaning by its usage. And you'll start to discover that oftentimes 3 days has to do, especially for Israel here, with separation from the old, disconnection from the old, and union with God in a new way. They would be out of Pharaoh's authority and domain, and they would be alive to serve God 3 days' journey in the wilderness. So oftentimes 3 days will have to do with separation from the old and a connection with God in a new way. Now, oftentimes that is used. You know, when Israel crossed the Jordan River, going into the promised land itself, Joshua, you know, said to them in Joshua 1:11, prepare yourselves, for within 3 days thou shalt cross over this Jordan. And they would leave the wilderness forever and be in a new relationship with God in the promised land. And that term 3 days is used again. You do remember Jonah, don't you? That disobedient prophet. Well, God let him stay 3 days, 3 nights in the whale's belly. When he came out, he was an obedient servant. That 3-day experience took him from disobedience to serving God. In fact, the most famous 3 days in the Bible, is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Mark 8:31, he prophesied, and shall be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. Start to see as you get into the New Testament that this term 3 days links us with the risen Lord Jesus Christ in a union with him. After 3 days, rise again. May I show you a New Testament example of that before we go on here in Exodus? So leaving Exodus for a couple minutes, if you'll go with me to Acts chapter 9, please. Acts chapter 9. looking at another biblical usage of that term, 3 days, which will be disconnection, separation from the past, and a union consecration to serving the living Lord. Well, in Acts chapter 9, here's the conversion of whom we now know as Paul the Apostle. His former name was Saul. Looking at some key verses here in Acts 9 and verse 1. Verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. So we could say Saul was anti-Christian. He wanted to kill the Christians. He believed that Christ was an imposter. They were a threat to the Judaistic law given by God, and they needed to be something purged from the earth. And that's what he planned to do. But, of course, you know what happened on that road to Damascus in verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Well, being a God-believing Jew, he knew this light and this voice from heaven was the Lord. So he says to the voice in verse 5, and he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the answer changed his life. And the Lord said, I am Jesus. The one you thought was dead, the one you thought was an imposter, I am the risen Lord, I am Jesus. He then said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He believed right there. Now, what happened in that light that God blinded him with, look at verse 9. Acts 9 and verse 9. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. So for 3 days, Saul could not see anything. Eventually, God found a man to go baptize him, and he had to convince the man that he wasn't a spy. This wasn't some secret plot of Saul, something to find out who Christians were. He became a believer. So after 3 days, Ananias reaches Saul's house. And this happens in verse 17, Acts 9 and verse 17. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately, that's after those 3 days, and immediately there fell from his eyes that it had been scales, and he received sight and forthwith arose and was baptized. New identification after 3 days. Look what he did in verse 20. And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. From a Christian hater and persecuting Jesus, after his 3-day experience, he became consecrated to the living, glorified Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ. So you start to see that word 3 days takes on meaning. And it was God's initial will for Israel to bring them 3 days where they would be connected with the living God and separated from the past authority. So that is the story that is before us tonight. Now, that might seem like a very simple journey to make, a 3-day journey into the wilderness. But there was opposition to that. The very king of Egypt, Pharaoh himself, that was his slave force. And he says, I won't do it. I will not let Israel go. So they had no permission to obey God. However, you know what happened. God began to send the plagues. And as those plagues began to devastate Egypt, Pharaoh's hard heart began to crack a little, began to soften. And he saw he wasn't going to be able to really keep them there, so he began to offer Moses's what we call compromises. And you will see that Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, offers Moses 4 compromises not to obey God fully in making the full 3-day journey into the desert to serve the Lord. So we want to look tonight at the 4 compromises offered by the enemy there to keep Moses and Israel from obeying God completely. If he can't hinder it completely, he'll settle for a compromise. Having said that, let's look at the first one. It will be back in Exodus chapter 8, if you'll go back there, please. Exodus chapter 8. This is after the 4th plagues of flies, and eventually that cracked his hard heart a bit, all those flies over Egypt. And finally he calls for Moses and weakens a bit and offers compromise number 1. And so Exodus chapter 8 and verse 25. Verse 25. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. For the first time, he says, if your God wants a sacrifice, you can do it. I give you permission, go sacrifice to God, and he adds, in the land. God wanted a full 3 days journey, complete consecration to the living God. But he said, you just stay in the land. In other words, you can worship this God, you can say what you want in your heart, but you'll still be under my authority. Tomorrow you'll wake up and you'll be doing what I tell you to do. And so the compromise was, yes, you can believe in this God and sacrifice to him, but you'll stay under my control. Now look how Moses responds to this compromise in verse 26. And Moses said, it is not meet to do so, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? I mean, shepherds and sheep weren't high class in Egypt, and we'll be doing something they despise in front of their eyes. It'll go ill for us. They'll stone us. So he replies to Pharaoh this way in verse 27. We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us. We'll do exactly what God said. We won't accept this compromise of, yes, we'll sacrifice to him. We'll believe in God, but we'll be under the control of you, Pharaoh. We'll go 3 days' journey as he commanded us. Now, we're going to see in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that this gospel connects us with something that happened on the third day after 3 days. That is the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And today, Satan, the god of this world, is still offering this same type of compromise. Let's see what we mean. We're coming back here. But let's go to Romans chapter 6. Into the book of Romans, please. And chapter 6. And we get here to verse 1, Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, just looking at this briefly. Writing to these Christians in verse 1, ask a question. Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The question here is not destiny or salvation. It is lifestyle. Salvation and destiny was dealt with in the first 5 chapters. You know Romans 5:9. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Salvation from the very wrath of God. That was the opening chapters. But that is not the issue of chapter 6. The issue of chapter 6 is lifestyle. Do we continue in sin so that God can forgive more and show his grace? And the more we sin, the more loving he is. God forbid, don't even think of it. God did not save you to sin, but he saved you from sin. However, to give the biblical answer to this, it's interesting to see what God's answer is, why a believer should not continue in sin. There's all kind of answers to this question out there. Some will tell you this. I'll tell you why you shouldn't continue in sin. You might lose eternal life. It wasn't eternal. It might have been 5-year life, 10-year life. It sure wasn't eternal. That ought to scare you into not continuing in sin. That's not the answer of Romans 6. Some will say, I'll tell you why you shouldn't continue in sin. There's a place called purgatory, and every ounce of sin left in your DNA or wherever it's found has to be burned out of you if it takes 10,000 years until you're completely pure. That's why you don't want to continue in sin. That should scare you into walking right. That's not the answer of Romans chapter 6. The answer of Romans chapter 6 will be something that happened on the third day. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because of what's ahead of us, but just briefly, look here at verse 7. Romans 6 and verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin, and that not sinning, but sin, the entity, the domain, the authority of sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Starts to point us to what happened on the third day. Now, look here at verse 9. Romans 6 and verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Death has no more authority over Christ. He can never die again. He's separated from that realm through death. Death does break a union. But then he goes on to say an important verse in verse 10, speaking of the Lord Jesus. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. You see, when he died on that cross, that act of death separated him from the dominion of sin forever. But when he rose again, after 3 days. He's linked with the living God. That's true of Christ. Nobody would argue that that's a Christian. But if it's true of Christ, and we're in Him, and our baptism has showed that we're in Him, we're identified with Him. So if it's true of Christ, it's identified to those who are linked with Him. So that verse 11 says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So a spiritual fact is, you are disconnected to sin. You are dead to the domain of sin. But you are connected to God, because He is. You're alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What happened on after 3 days becomes yours. The Christian is not only free from judgment and the entity of sin, he's been brought into a union with the living God, like Christ is. Therefore, if that is true, verse 12 says this, let not sin therefore reign or rule in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. It will have suggestions, but it really has no claim on you. So you can say, I really don't belong to you anymore. I know what you're telling me to do, but I don't belong to you anymore. But I do belong unto God, because I'm connected with Him by the resurrection of Christ. And it comes down to be this simple, brothers and sisters. Many of you have had more than one boss. And I would say tomorrow morning when you go to work, which boss are you going to obey? The one from 20 years ago or your current boss? You say, it's very easy. My current boss, the one I'm in union to, is the one I obey. The person you're in union to is who you obey. You're not in union to sin anymore. You are with God. So it's very logical. A logical reason why a Christian is expected to obey God. Because the resurrection of Christ has linked us with the living God. So look at verse 13. Verse 13. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. And your members as instruments of a righteousness unto God. This is taking the 3-day journey in a practical way. My members, my hands, my tongue, my feet, myself, I am yielded, I am presented to God to see what He wants me to do. Because I'm alive from the dead, I'm connected to Him. But you're going to hear what the children of Israel hear. You can believe in God in your heart. Yes, yes, you can thank Him for His sacrifice. You can believe in the Lord Jesus, but stay in the world. This idea of serving God and living for God, you don't want to be too weird and look like a bigot or something. You stay under my control. And that's exactly what Pharaoh said to Moses. You go sacrifice to God, okay, but stay in the land. And Moses, we can't do that. We got to go to full 3 days journey. And so we have to go to full 3 days journey here in presenting our members to God as though they are alive from the dead. That's the 3-day compromise being overcome. I'll live for God, not in Satan's world system. Well, Moses refused. But Pharaoh, well, he is a generous fellow. He'll give some more ground, but he'll never want the full 3 days. Go back, if you would, to Exodus chapter 8 and look at the second compromise he now offers Moses and Israel. Exodus chapter 8, please. And we'll go down to verse 25. Or I should say, we looked at that. I should say verse 28. Verse 28 of Exodus chapter 8. Once that is refused, Pharaoh offers a second one in verse 28. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that ye may sacrifice the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. Since Moses says we're not going to stay in the land, he says, all right. You want the wilderness? I'll give you the wilderness, but don't go very far away from me. Let's forget about this 3 days. Let's not take this whole 3-day trip. You just stay close by. You can be there, but you'll still, you know, it'll be easy to get back to me, and I'll have some say, probably can get messages to you and so on. Just don't go very far. If you read the context, that one wasn't accepted either. That's another one we're going to hear. All right. If you're going to live for God, if you're going to live ethically and serve the Lord, then you serve the Lord, but don't go the whole 3 days. Don't go very far from me if you have to go into that desert wilderness. I want to take you back to Romans and see how this compromise can teach us a lesson. Go back to Romans, but this time chapter 7. Romans chapter 7, please. We're going to see this gospel freed us from more than the authority of sin. It freed us from the Jewish law as a lifestyle. Romans chapter 7 And it's linked us to the risen Christ on a new way of living, drawing our power from the risen Christ, not from rituals, drawing our wisdom, not from human leaders, but from the risen Christ. And it's given us a whole new way of living for God. Now, breaking in here at verse 4 of Romans chapter 7, Paul writes this. He says, "Wherefore, my brother, ye are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ." Not dead to sin now. I am legally disconnected, separated from the authority of law by the body of Christ, he says. Look at verse 4. "That ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." I am connected with a new master, a new husband, a Christ, a resurrected Christ, back to the 3 days, him that was raised from the dead. So that verse 6 will put it this way. "But now we are delivered from the law," not delivered from hell here, not delivered from sin here, delivered from the law, "that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." It will show that living by law will stir up passions and bring you into a dismal separation from God and your guilt of your conscience and so on. I'm not going to go into all that, but the reason is so that we serve. I'm delivered from the law, not so I can live my own life, so I can really serve God in newness of spirit. And to live for God not only means not presenting my members unto God to do his will and not be worldly, it also means that religiously in my worship and service, I'm going to be consecrated to the living Lord Jesus Christ. And my wisdom and my power is connected to him, not to the earthly religion that Judaism represented. Now, having said that, having seen that a little bit in Romans chapter 7, one of the great burdens of the New Testament writers is when they wrote Christians is not only to tell them about their salvation, but where this salvation has brought them. That you want to lay hold by faith of this risen Christ, his wisdom, his power, a new way of living by the Spirit, rather than embracing the old religion with its rituals and rules and regulations and things that you could see and make you feel holy, and to take them to a higher ground in the risen Christ by faith. And almost every epistle is dealing with that issue, to let them make that full 3-day journey, that their worship and service is linked to the risen Christ, not to earthly religion. You know, if Satan can't get everything, he'll say, okay, you want to live for the Lord, you want to present your members and serve him, but this idea of being connected to living Christ in your worship and service, you know, there's religions out there, you can help them. Let's not be too fanatic. Let's see what we mean here, what the will of God is here in being connected with the living Christ here. Let's go to the book of Galatians, if you would. I'm not going to show you many examples tonight, maybe one or two. There's many more. But go here to Galatians chapter 2, for example. The burden of the New Testament writers to take them on to the living Christ, not to earthly religion, which has come to an end. You look here, for example, at Galatians 2 and verse 19. He says, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God." All right, disconnected the law, dead to the law. Verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." I live because Christ lives in me. This takes you to resurrection life. And I live a life by the faith of the Son of God who lives in me. In other words, my wisdom comes from him. My power comes from him. My revelation comes from him. It's not connected to some earthly things that make me holy. It's connected to the unseen risen Christ. And so he goes on to say to these people who should have known that, look at chapter 4, for example. And he expresses his fear for what was happening in the Galatian churches. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 9. Galatians 4 verse 9. He says, "But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage or religious slavery? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you." What was the great problem here? Well, it wasn't robbing banks here or sexual rape. Those are serious sins. observing days and months, going back to Jewish pageantry, and say, that'll make us spiritual. That'll really teach us about God. You know what he calls these in verse 9? Weak and beggarly elements. Elements means baby things. Elementary school, where you get your ABCs, you know. You've gone back to the basics that he gave Israel, and they're weak. In other words, they have no power to change your life and overcome the flesh. They are powerless. They're weak. They're also beggarly. They have no wealth to bless you. And you're going, I'm afraid of you. You're going backwards to these things here rather than being occupied with the living Christ. So he says, I got to do something all over again. Look, for example, at verse 19 of chapter 4. Verse 19 of chapter 4. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. Back to Christ in you and understanding the living Christ. The Christian life is not the Old Testament, thou shalt not touch this and eat this and this color and this holy day and this worship team. Those are all Old Testament things for people without the Spirit of God. But I have to go back until Christ is formed in you, trying to connect people with the living Christ. You know, this is the full three-day journey, that our worship and service and understanding of God is connected to the risen Christ. Now, it's in Ephesians, it's in Colossians. I'm not going to take you there. I will take you to Philippians 3, though, and show it to you one more time. Philippians chapter 3. And look here in Philippians 3, for example, at verse 2. Verse 3, rather. Philippians 3 and verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We're not under these rules like physical circumcision. We've been spiritually circumcised. Our sins have been cut off. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. We don't have confidence in ourselves to do human rules and ability and all that. Rehearsing his past experience in the Jewish religion, he says this in verse 8. Philippians 3, verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. His whole religious heritage he was now separated from, and he counted it but dung, though he will win Christ. What did he mean? Well, verse 9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that is which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That's the 3 days journey. That in my life it's not full of religious rituals and all the things that stimulate the flesh. I am linked to the power of the living Christ, and I want to know his power that comes from the throne. And so the great burden to point Christians in their worship and service to the living Christ rather than earthly religion. And Satan will say, well, if you've got to go into the wilderness, you go ahead, but don't go very far. Still keep a connection with me. And he'll take anything. Yes, you can live for the Lord and serve him, but is your worship and service being drawn from the living Christ, not earthly religion? And so that was the second compromise offered. Having said that, of course, that wasn't accepted. So let's, Pharaoh will weaken again. He'll offer a third compromise. So go back with me this time to Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 10. Anything but this three-day journey, separation from the old, consecration and union with the risen Lord Jesus Christ is what it has come to mean. But you go here to Exodus chapter 10, if you would. And you'll see after the threat of the locust plague, which would devastate the whole economic crop system, when Pharaoh hears of that threat, there's another discourse with Moses. You look here at verse 8 of Exodus chapter 10 and verse 8. It says, and Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? He's getting very generous. You can go. I have no issues with you going. The implication is all the way now. I do have one question. I want to know who's going. Well, verse 9. And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old and with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds will we go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. He said, everybody's going. Animals, children, family, everybody. We're holding a feast unto the Lord. Well, it's kind of a questionable, sarcastic answer he gives in verse 11. Pharaoh says, not so. Go now, ye that are, I should say verse 10. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, and I will let you go and your little ones. Look to it, for evil is before you. You'll need the Lord in that place. And you think I'm going to let little children go out there? Evil's before you. So that he says in verse 11, not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. All right, you men can go all the way. Just leave me your families. Leave me your wives and your children. He'll take that. What would happen then? I mean, those men are going to come back, aren't they? Their heart will be where their love is, their family and their children. And Pharaoh will eventually have them again. You know, we still hear that today. There are some men who have dedicated their lives to the Lord. But in their zeal for God, sometimes they forget their families. Huh? There is family responsibility, isn't there? You know, Ephesians 6:4 in the New Testament. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So at least as far as children in a Christian home are concerned, it doesn't begin with the Sunday school or with the assembly. It begins with the home, under the headship of the father, bringing up your children in the admonition and nurture of the Lord. But sometimes what some used to call the family altar and things like that, we ourselves are committed to the Lord, but as far as nurturing our wives and our children, and sometimes we'll let our children, we'll encourage them on them to things of the world, and then we'll find ourselves being interested in what they're interested in sometime. And Pharaoh, he understood that. And sometimes people make decisions, well, I know this is right in the church, but my children don't like it here. I want them to be happy. We'll go where they're happy. You give me your children, I'll take them. He'll eventually get you to some degree. And so there is this compromise offered. You men can go, but leave your family with me. You know, that challenges me and every man here, I think, that's a father. As we get rightly involved in the things of God, what about our family? Are we pointing them also in nurturing them in the things of God? I know we can't hit a switch to cause them to be born again in that, but we can point them that way. That's the third one, and Pharaoh will even take that. You all go, you men. Just leave me the children. Well, that wasn't accepted, which would bring Pharaoh to his final and fourth compromise. You go further in chapter 10. Look what preceded this compromise in verse 21. Exodus 10 and verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. They won't let Israel go 3 days. God will give them 3 days of darkness. But Israel has light. So once again, 3 days, a separation here between light and darkness. Then Pharaoh offers his final compromise in verse 24. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed, and your little ones, let your little ones also go with you. Now he is getting very generous. The implication, you can go all the way now to 3 days. You can even take your children. You go. All I ask is you leave me your herds and your flocks. There's more than one application here, but one application I think of this. All right, you men, dedicate yourselves to the Lord. Raise your families right. Live for the Lord. Your worship and service is not connected to the Old Testament way. It's connected to the risen Christ. But you know your business. Flocks and herds and flocks, well, they would be part of the livelihood and business if they traveled for the children of Israel, at least livelihood. The way you do business, you can't survive in this world on Christian principles. You know, the world's a tough place, the business world. You've got to take a few shortcuts there. You leave your business with me. And that's another one he'll take. But I think of the words of the Lord Jesus, speaking of meeting the basic needs of life. You know it well in Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. By the grace of God, we've seen God prove that He does meet the basic needs when He is put first. But I believe there's a deeper application here. For look at Moses' answer to this, that you leave your herds and flocks, just leave them here with me. Pharaoh will take any control he can get, even a little bit. Verse 25. And Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. You see, there's a purpose we're going 3 days' journey. That is to offer, to hold a feast unto God, to sacrifice offerings unto God. It would be something to get out there in the exact spot God wants you, and I'm free, and here I am, but I have nothing to offer God. Oh, is that the purpose of salvation? Huh? And here it is. You can go out, but as far as this sacrifice unto God, you just get out there, but don't do anything when you're out there, really. I'll keep your herds and your flocks and so on. And, of course, that would be an incentive to come back, huh? An incentive to come back. You know, in the New Testament, he has saved us to offer up spiritual sacrifices, huh? Acceptable to God by Jesus Christ, teaches 1 Peter 2:5. I think of a sacrifice that we reenact every Lord's Day called the Lord's Supper. We break the bread and we drink the cup. We're told in 1 Corinthians 11:26, the church is told, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. You're reenacting the death of Calvary and any praises of thanks connected with it and lifting up of spiritual offerings are acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. But yet we hear Satan saying that, okay, serve me, raise your family, live on Christian principles of the risen Christ. But this idea of being involved in the sacrifice of the Lord's Supper and offering to God, being involved in the church with your spiritual offerings, that is a bit much, you know. You just leave those sacrifices with me. Huh? That's the whole purpose of God saving us. So look what Moses says here in verse 26 as he refuses this one. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. Not a hoof shall be left behind. And so we're challenged to take that full 3 day journey. Identification with the risen Christ. The full 3 days, not staying in the land, but yielding our members in our union with the risen Christ. Lord, what do you want me to do? And then understanding that we're free from the law in our religious worship and service, and that is a whole new way of living for Christ and serving and worshiping, drawing from the risen Christ, not the visuals and regulation and rules of Old Testament religion. And then not just caring about ourselves, but for our family also. And making sure our business is operating on the principles of the Lord Jesus. And the whole reason we're out here serving him is to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Something for God. Not just busy being in the spot he wants us, but we need to sacrifice something to God. God desiring the offerings of our heart. Well, may God encourage you in this. Encourage you in taking that 3 day journey. It'll seem like a marathon at times, but the provision has been made through the resurrected Christ to go all the way with him and to serve and worship and live for him in family and so on. There will be obstacles, but this is God's will for our life, pictured in the Old Testament story of the children of Israel. May the Lord give you good understanding. Again, we thank you for all your kindness, your prayers, your fellowship to us. We appreciate it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's just ask God's blessing on his word. Our gracious yet holy Father, we again come in thy presence through the risen Lord Jesus. We thank thee for everyone here who knows him, who have come to see that he died for their sins and rose again on the third day. If there's any here without Christ, there'll be no journey, for they have no Savior. But there is a Savior if they'll trust the Lord Jesus even tonight. And then for those of us that are saved, that will just not trust them, but will not listen to the voice of the opposition, but go to full 3 days to understand what it means he's risen, our union with him, and all that represents in living for him and drawing for him, drawing from him and worshiping him and involving others connected with us. And that will encourage us from the speaker to everyone here that it's easier to preach, but that we'll walk that 3 day journey connected with the risen Lord Jesus Christ until he come. Ask thy blessing on this assembly. The ones that are sick, the ones that are suffering, the ones that have trials we don't know about. Maybe financial burden. Maybe burdens of the heart of dealing with issues and so on. We just pray that again our eyes will be focused on the risen Christ, his promises, and his power. This assembly will be encouraged in the faithful lampstand until he comes. Now as we part, we'd ask thy journey, mercies, and blessing on us here according to thy mercy and grace as we go forth in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. Amen.